You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
Great. Awesome. Bless the Lord. Let me recap a couple of things from last week that I talked about, and I'm going to draw it up here on the board in a minute. I'm always challenged by the most basic of all the commands of Jesus Christ. He said in the book of John that if you love me, you will obey my commands. And that's really a big thing for Christianity. It's a big thing for God. In fact, Jesus qualifies your love for him or your relationship with him based on your level of obedience. Now, the risk of that for the modern Christian is that there's such a revelation of grace in this generation of Christianity that we've come to the understanding, and it's not a wrong understanding, that it's not what we do that qualifies us or that validates our Christianity, it's what Jesus did on the cross. And we all know, and that's a truth that has never really left the church. But the problem with we've become so good at Christianity and we've come up with so many formulas over the years of keys to successful Christian living principles on how do we, overcome life and all that stuff. We've become so principle-driven and keys-driven that there was a time when we become quite legalistic in the way we've kind of lived our Christianity. That unless you do point A, point B, point C, you never really become the Christian that God's called you to be. So there's this balance or maybe a tension between living a disciplined life that we ought to live as Christians, the place that we're supposed to attain to, and this kind of sort of carefree grace Christianity that it's not what I do that makes me a Christian, but what Jesus did. The danger, on the other hand, of this kind of sort of Christian grace lifestyle is that we actually end up doing nothing. Not only that, but the danger of that, it's not just the risk of doing nothing, but the danger is that we become lax in the area of holiness. That God will end up forgiving me anyway because he is so gracious. And although we have that overarching truth that God forgives all and that God is big enough to give you grace, there's still this underscore in the Word of God about living a holy life. Who knows what I'm talking about? So how do you kind of sort of get that balance? And I said to you last week that there seems to be in the body of Christ today this tension between a lifestyle type of Christianity, which is quite superficial at best. You attend the church, you give some money in the plate, that is if you probably still believe in tithing. Just saying. All right, but I have a session just on that. I hope you all turn up with thick pockets. It's a joke. And so there's this lifestyle where we become more consumers, I guess, in some ways, that the church has become what's in it for me. What can the church do for my kids? What can the church do for my youth? What can the church do for my spiritual growth? What can the church do for my ministry? And so the church becomes now nothing more than another provider. Because people today are willing to spend money for the right provider. This is the culture of our society. And you ask them, who's your internet provider? I go to this internet provider because they give me more bang for my buck. I go to this provider. So, you know, we have this idea in society where technology seems to have kind of sort of taken some of the jobs that people used to have, to now it's now about providers. And the problem when we become provider dependent in society is that we lose sight that God really is our true provider. And this self-sufficiency. So there's a lot of irony that's happening with the consumer society. So the lifestyle society in church today is all about what church can provide for me what I need for my Christian life. And where I'm in, I am in my season, whether my kids deserve the best kids' church ministry or the best youth ministry. And we sometimes often qualify that based upon needs rather than, listen to this, rather than spiritual growth. Are you with me? How do I know I'm a consumer Christian? When the provision I require or expect from God does not bring me to a closer walk with Jesus. Now, on the other end of the scale, you all remember in the 70s and 80s when we had amazing move of the Spirit of God. And even though we're hearing moves of the Spirit of God, we had this kind of radical Christian faith that we would die for what we believe. Amen. Now, if I ask you generally, most of you, I say, how many of you would die for Jesus? Most of you would probably put your hand up, right? Just give me a little bit of a nod on the head if you would die for Jesus, you know? You don't have to put your hand up, you know. I don't want you to shame anybody by your radical Christianity. And most Christians would die for Jesus. But the problem in our society is not that you would die for Jesus, because we are not among those in communist nations or in Islamic nations where you literally are threatened if you continue to be a Christian. You're not in that place, so it's unfair for me to even ask people in the Western context if you're willing to die for Jesus. You know why our problem is? It's not that we're not willing to die for Jesus. I don't think we're willing to live for Jesus. I think that's the biggest issue of the Western context of Christianity. We don't actually live for Him. Because in this lifestyle of Christianity, who are we living for? It's about what's good for me, what's good for my family. And I'm not advocating, you know, neglect. I'm not advocating in any way that you neglect your kids or the needs of your children. But Christianity, folks, church life in God's perspective is so different to our perspective. We see it as what we can get and what we can take and how we can be actualized as people, rather than this radical discipleship with Jesus Christ. Jesus exploded into the scene where there was so much, you know, religious discipline and religious order. And that's not wrong in itself, because God instituted the religious order among His people initially. God initiated that. But the problem with certain religious order and discipline is that if you leave that with humanity without the Spirit of God, they inadvertently become self-righteous and religious and judgmental. And the very essence of the love of God, which is entrenched in the law itself, is completely lost. Because as human beings, we don't have the unconditional love of Jesus. Therefore, anything that we do will always end up in legalism without God's love. Are you with me? So when Jesus burst into the scene to bring people back, do you know what He did? People think that Jesus was the quintessential representation of the grace of God, which we know He was the embodiment of the grace of God. And yet He was also the embodiment of the righteousness of God, which is in His law. God's righteousness is because of His justice. He's a God of His laws, right? Are you right? You got that. So Jesus exploded into the scene and started talking about what was He doing when He went to the scene. He brought people back to the law. Did you know that? Because the law is righteous. The law was, according to Romans, was powerless in getting us closer to God because we are legalistic. And it became death unto us. Not only are we legalistic, we're self-righteous. We justify ourselves. On top of that, we're hypocrites, and so we commit sin all the time. So what the law did was exposed our weakness, but the grace of God came to bring us back into the righteousness of what the law required. That's why Jesus died on the cross, as a punishment for our sins, so that the law would be satisfied. Our debt was against the law. And Jesus was the ultimate payment for our debt, right? You get this so far, right? Because I could never repay the sins that I've committed against God. We know this as basic Christian, you know, theology with regards to salvation. But at the same time, you know, because of, I guess, our lifestyle, we kind of become a little bit less, I'm not saying you're less committed, or we're less full on for God, and well, maybe we are. But I do think that there's an edge in Christianity that we're no longer touching like we used to. And I'm not talking about style here. Are you with me? I'm not talking about style. I'm not talking about making a lot of noise. I'm not talking about, because Jesus was radical. He wasn't radical because he shouted. He wasn't radical because he turned tables. He was radical with his love. He was radical with his gospel. Come on. He was radical when it came to the understanding what forgiveness is. When people talked about forgiveness, when Simon Peter said to Jesus, you know, how many times should you forgive? Jesus asked the question, and Peter says, you know, 7 times. He thought it was really good because 3 times was allowable according to Jewish customs, and he thought he'd go double that and a half more. Right? 3.5 times, he thought. That will make me very, very righteous before God. Jesus said, no, 70 times 7, 70 times 7. And you know the context of that is that if someone sinned against you on the same day 490 times the same sin, you better have 490 forgiveness ready for them. Come on. That's radical stuff. Mind you, no one can sin against you 490 times a day. Every 3 minutes. Someone can sin against you once, and you could hold that for 490 days. And it's the same sin over and over again. It's radical. God is not calling us to be like the radical Muslims and literally die for our faith in at the same time injuring others. That's not the call of radical. It's not radicalism God is calling us into. You know, for some of us, being a radical Christian could be just as simple as turning up to church every week. That's radical enough for some people. For some people, to give generously is radical because they were never taught to be generous. One of the biggest struggles that a lot of pastors that I talk to have nowadays is that they're scared to talk about giving. They're afraid that they're going to lose people if they talk about giving. And yet, Jesus talked more about money than any other thing. You know why? Because there's nothing closer to your heart than your pocket. And every time Jesus presses on that, we become like the rich young ruler instead of the widow with a mite. We want to Jesus to recognize us, the widow that gave everything. We want to be that person that Jesus says, her giving is the most amazing giving of all. And so what we do is we give God a little bit of tip because that's all we got. But the reality is we're not that person most of the time. We're the rich young ruler. When Jesus says, give everything that you got and give it to the poor, we say, oh, hang on a minute. I go to church. I serve in this capacity. So we start to give God the things that we do. We give God an inventory of the things that we're already doing, but don't touch this area of my life. Relax. I'm doing the offering at the end of the service. I don't ever want you to think that we are a money church. And I've had people come to this church say they've left another church because of an issue of money. I don't think people ever leave the churches because of an issue of money. It's an issue of their hearts. Amen. what I often find when someone comes to our church that have left another church with an issue of money, it just so happens that's a day I talk about money. You know why? Because you will not get away from what's troubling your heart. God won't let you off unless you deal with that issue. At the end of the day, you die, you're not going to take that anyway. You might as well give it to the Lord. Doing okay? That's not even in my notes today. You guys, you must be doing something. So God is not calling us to radicalism, but I do believe that the call of Christianity is a radical call. It really is. We are meant to be different. Read the Bible and you discover that we are meant to be not like this world. It's quite amazing. And when Jesus says, you know, obey if you love me. And God gauges our love for him and our relationship with him according to our works. Are you there? Turn your Bibles into the book of Mark, chapter 8, 27 to 38. And put your, your bookmark there. But I do want to get to you to a verse in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 6. This is what the Bible says. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones. Oh, that's not the verse I'm looking for. It's in 2 Chronicles 16:9. I bookmarked the wrong one, so let me go to my... I don't mind you using your iPhone as long as it's only the Bible that's open and not Facebook. All right, so look over to your neighbor's technology. Make sure it's their faith book. Not their face book. All right. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Did you hear that? Another translation said, for God's eyes run to and fro looking for those whose hearts are committed to him, fully committed wholeheartedly to him to stand strong on their behalf. There's this incredible transaction that happens when we live the kind of life away from lifestyle Christianity into a radical commitment to Jesus. It must be the kind of Christianity that pervades every area of your life, your dreams, your work, your school, come on, your family. You know, we are not Christians just because we go to church, and church does not make us a Christian. We are a Christian because of what Jesus did on the cross, and as a result of that, he has reconnected me to his righteousness and holiness, and therefore, I live according to the elected state that I am in Jesus. I'm no longer trying to achieve holiness with God. I've achieved that by what Jesus did. But because I am already in a place where I'm seated with him, I must live my life according to that position. That place of victory. Come on, somebody. That place of righteousness. Amen. That's what Jesus did for us. And when I look at the cost of discipleship, I guess mainly not so much the cost, but the evidence of discipleship. So this is what Jesus said. After he talks to his disciples and asks them, who is Christ, the Son of the living God, as the foundation of the church? And they said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look what happens around verse 33 of Luke chapter... did I say Luke? Mark. I said Mark. Mark chapter 8. Okay, I've got it here. This is your pastor doing his best to be technological on a Sunday morning. It is possible. It is possible. I got my Bible here. And here we go. Listen to this. After Peter confesses Jesus begins to challenge the disciples about their commitment to him. and verse 34. And calling the crowd to him and with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did you get that? The call to the disciples, when he called them, when Jesus called the disciples, it wasn't, hey, come to church. Hey, you got to do this, you got to do that. No, it was really simple, two words. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus echoes that by saying, if you love me, you will follow my commands. Folks, we are not Christians. We are disciples of Christ. We are followers of Jesus. Christian is just a name. The difference between conversion and discipleship is huge. You know why? Because you don't have to do anything to be saved. You can be in your deathbed and go to heaven. But to be a disciple, you have to be doing something. It's a walk with God. It's running the extra mile. Come on, somebody. It's living a life with a gospel. Come on, ready with a gospel wherever you go. That's what discipleship is. The problem with church today is not that churches are getting lesser. Understand this. The problem is that Christians are becoming quieter. We have lost that boldness and that sense of urgency. And we've kind of sort of, I'm talking to some contemporary pastors who are around the area, and they're talking to me about doctrine, about eschatology, about the return of Christ, and some of them don't believe that there's the rapture anymore, and some people don't believe, and some people believe in all kinds of different aspects of the return of Jesus Christ. And I said, who cares? I said, here's what I believe. He will return to his church. And we will be taken up with him because the Bible said so. How that happens, I don't care, because I have a job. And my job is to continue to proclaim the gospel to everyone who is ready and open to receive it. I'm too busy trying to get people signed up for heaven than to think about what my position is when Jesus returns. That's his business. His return is his business. My business is signing people up. I find Christians are more passionate about signing people up in network marketing than getting them signed up for discipleship. If you're a network marketer, please, I'm not having a go at you. By all means, do well. Amen? So Jesus says, really, the simplicity of discipleship, a radical discipleship, is not how much you're given at a church, and it's about following him and following his commands. Check this out. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. You know, in those days, this was a reality because they literally were going to be persecuted and even killed for believing in Jesus. And the New Testament that we read today, especially the book of Thessalonians, we see Christians persecuted because of their faith. For most of us, we don't get that. But we're afraid to say something because we now live in a politically correct society, and we don't want to be condemned by others for what we stand for and what we believe in. We sent our Northside leadership team house to house before we launched a church last month. And some of them felt a little bit uncomfortable with that. I guess some people don't like to knock on someone else's house and tell them about Jesus. But we kind of did some survey, and they said it was quite interesting. But what was really common through the whole thing is that if I said to them, if you see people through the love of Jesus, it doesn't matter how antagonistic they are. And exactly, and some of them knocked on the door. There were a couple of ladies who were living in a same-sex relationship with children, and they asked this question: are we welcome to your church? And they said, absolutely. you're welcome to our church. Now, me saying that, some of you are probably thinking, how could you welcome? Because Jesus welcomed every single person into his fold. And they said to me, Pastor, what would you say to people like that, that they come to the church? I said, well, one or two things will happen to you. You'll convert, or you'll run. Not because of us, but because of your choice. Because we will love you as much as Jesus loves you. Amen. You see, it's love is radical. Just when you thought you're loving well, wait till you meet Jesus. Come on, somebody. He will put to shame the greatest kindness you've ever shown to any human being. And Jesus addresses the issue of entitlement, because I said to the youth last night, you know, the issue of entitlement is because about a decade ago, we taught our kids about their rights. In the last 20 years, last two decades, over responsibility. The problem with that, and in some sort of way, we've made headways towards safety for our children, which is amazing. It hasn't eradicated danger for our kids whatsoever, because we live in a fallen world. Amen. But unfortunately, the lashback of that, the next generation, now that we are experiencing, have become the most entitled generation in the history of humanity. Where people are more focused on their rights over their responsibilities, they become nothing more than consumers looking for the better provider next time that will give them what they want. One of the greatest challenges in church today is that a lot of church people have become more consumers rather than contributors. I'm not saying it's you, because we're a perfect church. Just in case people don't know, tell them there's one. If you're visiting, that is a joke. And Jesus now begins to address something else in verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus now begins to touch our plans, our dreams. Come on, somebody. Our possessions, our materialism. It's about gaining. You see this? He said, Christianity is not about gaining. It's about losing yourself. And yet we live in a society where it says, go find yourself. Right? Come on. This is about you finding yourself. This is about you, you know, doing whatever is good for you. You know, follow your heart and all that stuff. But God is saying, no, 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 radical discipleship and true discipleship, where you respond to the two words of Jesus to follow him, is about losing yourself for him and for the gospel. And somewhere along the way, you know, I'm saying this to you, and some of you are saying, yes, that's great, Pastor. But you know, you'll come away from this place and you'll probably get a little bit excited and probably a little bit convicted. And then we go back to our normal life. You know, we treat our wives the same way. We treat our kids the same way. You know, someone comes up in the work and tells a dirty joke and we kind of ignore it and just walk away from a potential to be able to share the gospel with somebody. We shrink back into ourselves. Why is that? Because there's great pressure in the life that we're living in to be more like our environment. But it's the very thing that Jesus preached against. And the whole of the New Testament talked against and continues to tell us. You are not of this world. You are not of this world. Amen. We might be here, but we are not of this world. Your minute-by-minute life is not about your dreams. It's not about your plans, although it's okay to have all that. It's about an opportunity to see the miraculous power of God displayed through your life into the lives of other people. That is your mission on the earth. It's our mission on the earth. And as you know, I play sport with mostly non-Christians. I do that because I don't ever want to lose touch of what they're saying and how I can be a light to them. One of the guys, I think I've told you, that play for my team, we spend time, we talk about life. He's a cynic, He's a cynic, not a scenic, wow. You're a cynic today. He's a cynic, he's an agnostic, he's a philosopher, very intelligent young man. But when it comes down to life, we always end up talking about Jesus. I recently gave him a book called More Than a Carpenter by Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, who came to know the Lord. He says, that book is messing my head. I said, don't read it. Because I want you to read it when you're ready. And this guy is open, and yet he argues with me about God, and it's just wonderful. It's amazing because it's making me think, what do I really believe? And how do I deliver this message to somebody in our society today who thinks like that? It's going to require nothing short of a miracle to convince somebody about the gospel. It is the power of the gospel that saves people. I was speaking to Debbie Shaw. We had Gary Shaw here a week ago, and she said one of the hardest things in the communist nation is to be able to relate Jesus Christ, especially in China, where they're highly educated, high functioning, professionals, and they get to university students and lawyers and doctors, and they're giving their lives to Jesus, who are also part of the Communist Party. How do you do that? I said, how do you do that? And Debbie said to me, one of the greatest stories was that when one of our ladies just went to a professional and put her hand on her shoulder and says, you really need Jesus. And that professional just started to weep. And in that moment, gave her heart to the Lord and denounced communism. You guys are a miracle waiting to happen. Wherever you are, wherever you go. In the last part of this particular passage of scripture, Linford, can you come up? Not only is there a challenge regarding our possessions and about gaining the world. In verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will also the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I read that passage of scripture and I felt really, really bad because I remember when I was a young man, I had an opportunity to tell people about Jesus and I didn't do it. And I felt this condemnation that God is going to be ashamed of me because I was ashamed of him. And I made a decision when I recommitted my life to Jesus, I will never, ever, ever be ashamed again. I'll never be shy about my faith. I will be completely undignified if I had to be. And so when I think about that, what is God really talking about? Because you know there are some times when you just got to shut up. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? You just walk into that, Craig. That was just brilliant. There are times in life where silence is golden, right? Remember this saying in when we used to have our men discipleship program? But sometimes it's plain yellow. Right? Sometimes it's right to be quiet. And Jesus knew when to be quiet. But it never shied away from speaking the truth when it had to be spoken. You know, some of you need to know how to shut up. But some of you need to know how to speak up. Okay? The thing that's just probably hardest for you is what you should do. And so here I was, you know, a quiet conservative, as I was. And I've just come back from England, and I'm just so excited. I came away from helping develop a West African church there, and we just saw a move of the Spirit of God, and we had a network of huge churches that we were working with, and there was something was happening at that time in England, and that was the move of the Spirit, and people were dancing everywhere. These are people coming out of the Anglican churches and out of the Presbyterian church, out of the Wesleyan, out of the Uniting, and they were coming together, and there was just a move of the Spirit at that time. And they were just dancing before. It was just a great move of the Spirit. You know, men were dancing. Young people were dancing. Older people were dancing everywhere. Flags, like it was going out of fire. Banners flying. It was incredible. You go to this, and you can't help but dance before the Lord. And interpretive dance was kind of normal in worship. We didn't just sing in worship. We danced in worship. It was pretty cool. And so I was feeling kind of little light-footed when I came back to Australia, and I went to this youth conference, you know, and I knew that at that time I'd made a decision. I'll never be ashamed of my relationship with Jesus, especially, you know, the hardest thing to be, the easiest thing to be ashamed of about your relationship with Jesus when you're with Christians, because, you know, Christians have all kinds of ideas of how, what Christianity should look like, you know. So I'm sitting there with about 1,000 young people at this youth conference, and there I was, and then this worship came on, and I'm like, well, I love this song. And I'm kind of like, this is great. Come on, young people, help me out here. You know, so I told the guys the story last night, and I was there, and I was like, man, I can't help myself. And I could feel my feet going like this, man. And I could feel this thing happening on the inside of me. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself, I will not be ashamed. And I could remember the scripture of David when he danced before the Lord in undignified worship. And this thing is going into my head, like a beard and dignified before God. I said, you don't be an idiot. That's all I'm saying, right? And so here it is. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, well, I said, this isn't good enough. I'll just put my hand up. This is pretty big. And all of a sudden, I just felt this groove take over me. And I'm sitting there, and I came out of the aisle very slowly. And I channeled my jazz ballet training. And then I did this. I kid you not.
Ah, no, let's stop there.
No one talks to you for the rest of the camp. And I thought, it's just because I'm just so different to the world. Different, all right. You know, what does it mean to not be ashamed of Christ? When you are confident in who you are, you have nothing to be ashamed of. And one of the things that God gives you when you follow Him, the first thing that He imparts in you is your identity. Because when He said, follow me, and I will make you. He addresses those insecurities. He addresses, you know, what life has done to you. Yes. And for some people, it's an ongoing process. Yes. But every time we have a fresh encounter with Jesus, guys, we become more confident, not in who we are, but who we are in Him. Yes. Amen. So we cannot be ashamed. You know, the book of Daniel says, and the righteous shall be bold as a lion. And it's that righteousness of God that is on the inside of us that makes us confident and no longer be ashamed of who we are. Let me finish you with a story. In 1970, an 18-year-old Russian soldier by the name of Ivan Moishelovich, or his name was Vanya. I don't know, who knows Vanya's story? Anybody here? He was called by his commanding officer to reject Jesus Christ. But prior to that meeting, he had an angelic visitation. And in this visitation, the angel said to him, I am with you. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. And again, he was interrogated by his commanding officers to reject Christ, and he refused to reject Jesus, even to the point where his commanding officer says, why don't you reject him? Why don't you just say no to certain things and, you know, say yes to communism? And he said to him, sir, I cannot believe a lie. So why do you believe a God that no one can prove, not even pastors or church leaders can prove that he exists? It says, it's not about proof, it's about knowing. I know God and he knows me. Don't you even believe in scientific atheism? It said, it's a scientific atheism is a lie. Because he refused to believe atheism and communism, and not deny his faith in Jesus Christ, he was sent for the next 12 days to stand at about midnight at minus 13 degrees Celsius in his summer uniform outdoors in the ice and the snow. He was a little bit apprehensive, but he went out anyway and he stood there. He was cold. He felt the cold. But he never froze. The soldiers went around him to say, why don't you just deny God? And he refused to deny God. And he took that as an opportunity of praying and spending time with the Lord and sharing Jesus to these soldiers. He was 18 years old, folks. And a lot of soldiers came to know Jesus through that. Soldiers that would be wrapped up in their winter coats would be freezing, and there was Vanya in his summer uniform. He was a little cold, but he could feel his feet, and he's saying, he says, I'm doing okay for 12 days. And that wasn't enough. They started to beat him. They wrapped him in rubber, full rubber suit, and they pumped air into his inside that suit, between his body and that suit, to the point where his lungs just about collapsed and he could hardly breathe. At the age of 20, he wrote a letter to his parents and he said, I don't think you will see me again. For this life that I have given is about to end. Not long after that letter, the soldiers sent his body to his parents. And the commanding officer said this, Vanya died a Christian. But can we live truly as disciples? I don't think we'll ever die as Christians if we can't live as disciples of Jesus. Amen. Bless the Lord. I want you to let that rest in your spirit today. And would you just bow your heads for a few moments? I need to ask this question to everybody. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you're away from the Lord, your heart is away from God, or if you are not sure about your Christianity, today I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to the Lord. Can we all pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me, that I could never achieve righteousness, but only through your death and resurrection. Come into my life as my Lord and Savior and forgive me from all of my sins this day. Amen. And while every head is bowed and eyes closed, if you pray that prayer for the first time, or if you pray that prayer today to make a fresh commitment to Christ, can you just lift your hand so I can see it? I'm not going to call you out, but just put your hand up. If you say, I meant that prayer for the first time, or I meant that prayer. I see your hand. Are there others? You can put it straight down. I meant that prayer, and I made a fresh commitment to Jesus by praying that prayer today. If that's you, put your hand up. Thank you. Are there others? That's awesome. Amen. That's great.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.